Well, since it's Father's Day, and since on Mother's Day I gave everybody a chance to say something about their mothers, I'm going to start off by giving you a chance to say something about your father. So, who would like to say something about their father? And tell them perhaps how your father meant to you, or maybe he gave you some words of wisdom, or this is an opportunity to say a little something about your father. You want to start?
Sure, I'll do that.
All right.
My dad, Russell Studer, was born and raised in a farm, and he was a quiet, gentle man, very understanding and very compassionate. And he really taught me the ways to the world, not so much in words, but deeds. And I knew that growing up, I was not supposed to do things that Dad wouldn't be happy with. And that's kind of how I grew up, and my two brothers, I think, did the same thing. So he was a good man.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Well, my dad didn't have a dad, but he figured out how to be the best role model I could ever hope for. He was a lay minister in the United Church of Christ. He taught me to always have integrity, no matter what. Love raw oysters and baseball and radio. And take care of Mom.
All right. Praise the Lord. Others? Who's next?
I'm actually truly blessed because I grew up with a father who taught me how to love. And then I'm truly blessed now because I actually have another father figure in my life, and that's my Uncle Jack. So he's kind of taken the place since my dad passed away, and I love him very, very much.
Okay. Eric?
I'm not sure what to say. My father was born in Transylvania.
He was a vampire?
He was a vampire. Oh, negative. He came to this country and couldn't speak a lick of English and ended up being the co-owner of the Hofbräuhaus restaurant on East 55th and Superior. Stefan Bell was my father. Oktoberfest here in Berea, passed away 3 years ago, congestive heart failure. But he did it right. He was very good role model, taught me business and success.
All right, praise the Lord. Others?
My father died when I was 11 months old.
My mother was left with three children.
Hold it closer to your mouth, please. I don't think. I think we may have pressed the button or something. Try it again.
Hello? Anyhow, she was left with three small children and reunited with a man she knew when she was young, and he married her. And he was my stepfather, and I was 3 years old when she married him. So he was the only father I ever knew. He wasn't the typical father. Every once in a while, well, maybe he was, he'd go out and drink too much. But he never abused her, and she never abused the three children. And he lived with me and my first husband for 19 years after my mother died. So he was a pretty great man to me and my brothers.
Sometimes you don't need to have a biological child to be a father. Others? Anybody else want to share? This is your opportunity. Come on. Anybody want to share? Yes.
My father was a good man, and he worked for years. He never complained about anything. And
he was very kind to me and to my mother, and I loved him dearly.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
My dad is going to be 92 in August. He's reasonably ill, but he has such a great attitude toward things. I think he's just kind of shown us how it's done. He did two things for me. One is that I was the oldest of three with two younger brothers, and I was never treated to feel that I couldn't do anything in this world. That's kind of how we were brought up. Secondly, my father, and I'm talking last week in ICU, when he is feeling well, will burst forth into song anything at any time. And I grew up with that, and that love of music, it was always part of our house, and that's a gift my dad gave to me as well. And I will miss him.
All right. Anyone else? Go ahead.
I don't even know where to start with advice dad gives, because that's all he does is give advice.
Do he tell you not to go out with strange men?
I'm not allowed to date till I'm married. Makes sense. Makes perfect sense. When I went to college, he told all my friends, not just me, no boys and no booze. We added no books to that one. Taught me how to play softball. He still comes over and fixes stuff at my house. I'm 36. He still comes over and fixes everything at my house for me. And, he's just the best. I've always known he's respected me as, you know, you don't grow up in a house like that. And we always knew when we were, it didn't matter that we were girls. We could do anything we wanted. Didn't matter. Because he respects females and he respects my mother. And it was a really fabulous house to grow up in.
Praise the Lord. Others? Anybody else? Yeah.
Well, unfortunately, unlike most people, I never really had the fortune of having a father. My real father was certain things that I should not say in church settings, so I will avoid saying them. But I did have something close, and I had my Uncle Robert. And he's probably the closest thing I ever did have to a father. And looking back, I can take most of what I've learned in life, I can take from him. When we were little, we joked around. I used to sit on my grandfather's chair, and he'd be looking at me, and still remember they made fun of me for it when one time I looked at him and went, "What are you looking at?" And he still teased me about that for the rest of the time he was alive. Every week that I'd go to my grandparents' house, it's a family tradition, he would come forth with a certain question, something for me to think about during the week, something philosophical that I'd reflect over, and unfortunately, probably because of that, it's the reason why I end up putting up random Facebook statuses during the week to make other people do the same thing. And he just challenged me to better myself, both as a human being and as an intellectual. I can thank my uncle for making me who I am.
Amen. Thank you. By the way, I read this Facebook page.
Personally, I don't know how to begin, so I just going to say this. We have a stepfather in our house now that has been there for the last couple of years. And my mother and him got married recently in 2010. Now, at first, when I saw him, I must admit, it was kind of an awkward feeling because I didn't know anything about this man and where he came from and his life.
Yeah.
But as the years and days and months went by, I must say he's definitely someone I had gotten used to. And well, the stuff that has happened in our lives, he understands us and knows where we came from and what traumas we run through in our past lives, and I must say I'm thankful for that.
All right. Amen. You heard me ask the kids about their fathers, and you heard some things about that. I also asked the kids a question. What's God look like? You see, when you're little, your father looks like God. We start out with this image of God the Father. And when we're little, we idolize our father and see our father as images of God. You have a one-year-old who will see in you the image of God. Man, that's a heavy burden to put on somebody, isn't it? Really a tough thing to put on. As we grow older, we find that sometimes our parents have clay feet, because we're all human beings, and sometimes that image gets tarnished a little bit. If we're fortunate, our fathers hold steady, and at the end, or as we grow older, we start seeing a different view of our father. You know, there comes a time in our life when we see our father and we think they're like God, and then it isn't very long, we think they're the dumbest thing that ever walked on the face of the earth. You don't want to walk by them anymore, right? Do you remember when she didn't want to walk by you? Did that ever happen to you? Walk down a mall and she wants you to walk on that side and you on this side? And he just doesn't understand. He's the, you know. And then after a while, we come back and find that there is wisdom there. Now, every father isn't perfect, because none of us are perfect. And sometimes we fall by the wayside and we do things we shouldn't. Today you heard in the scriptures a story about a great, great king, perhaps the greatest king of Israel. Whenever we refer to the history of the Israeli people, we talk about King David and his greatness. And you heard part of the story. And maybe you know the rest of the story, and maybe you don't. So I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. When David was a young man, David was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. There was already a king, and he was anointed to be the successor to the king. The first king was Saul, and David was anointed to become the second king. And David did things faithfully. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He never hurt Saul. He was faithful to Saul. He did the battles, and you all know the battles of David that he did, and he was a very courageous man. And when King Saul died, David became king. And God blessed him and gave him many things. But David, even in all his blessings, was still a guy. Not that girls don't have the same problem. But he was a guy. And one night he arose from his bed and he's looking over the balcony. And there, down in the little house down there, he sees this woman bathing. And she's a honey. You know what I'm saying? Her name's Bathsheba. Bathsheba. And David's all powerful now. And he starts really getting interested in Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba's husband... her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he's a foreigner. He's not even a Hebrew. He's a Hittite. So he's kind of a sojourner in the land. But he's a faithful man. And he's off in the war helping protect the people of Israel. But David sees Bathsheba and decides, I gotta have her for myself. So he orders that she be brought to him. And she comes to him, and they, you know, and she gets pregnant. Well, now he's got a problem. She's pregnant. He's off at war. You know it isn't his. So what's he going to do? So he comes up with this scheme. He says, send for Uriah the Hittite. Tell him to come back. And when he comes back, David says, you've done so well in the army. We're going to give you a night off. We're going to give you a night off. And take the night in. The Bible has a way of cleaning things up a little bit. Do you know what I'm saying? He says, David says, go home and wash your feet. You see, anytime, well, if you read the Bible, sometimes when you read certain key phrases, they have other kind of meanings, you know. Go home and wash your feet. David also caught Saul in a cave one time covering his feet, cut off the cloak of his thing. He wasn't in the cave covering, you know what he was doing. So anyway. He says, go home and wash your feet. Well, Uriah, instead of going home, he goes to the entrance to the king's palace, and he sleeps at the entrance to the king's palace, and he doesn't go home. You see, David thought if he went, gave him a chance, he'd go home, and then all of a sudden, they wouldn't know for sure who this baby was, that it would, you know, cover his self up with it, you know? But Uriah said no. And so Uriah comes back to the king. King calls him back and he says, you know, I gave you the night off and you stayed at the entrance to my house. What's the matter with you? Uriah says, the Ark of the Covenant is out. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Kept the Ten Commandments in, blessing power, destroyed armies, that kind of stuff. Uriah says, the Ark of the Covenant is out in a tent in the battle. How can I come home and lay with my wife? I can't do that. Noble man. So, again, David throws a party, and he gets Uriah drunk. Figuring if he gets drunk, so morally just, you know? And he gets Uriah drunk and sends him home. But guess what? Uriah doesn't go. I'm trying to wonder about Uriah now, you know? Give him a blue pill? Who said that? And the 70-year-old wants to give him a blue pill. What's a blue pill? Anyway, that's the bad part about having all the guys up in the car. So he gets him drunk, sends him, but he won't go. Well, David now comes up with this new plan. He sends him back to the army, and he sends him with a note to the army leader, and he says, I want you to go ahead and go into battle, and I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to put him on the front line. He puts Uriah on the front line, and Uriah is killed in battle. This is coming from the man who God loved. This is coming from the man who God blessed, who gave everything to him. And when Uriah was killed, Bathsheba mourned for a while, and then David married her and took her as his wife. Well, you know what sometimes is done in secret, especially things that are unjust, don't stay in secret for long. God says to Nathan, the prophet, He says, I want you to go to David, and I want you to tell him. And he goes to David and he says, there was a rich man who came in town. He had all kinds of flocks and all kinds of things. And in town he saw this one poor man, and this poor man only had this one sheep. It was a goat. It was a sheep or a goat. One little one. That's all he had. He didn't have anything else. He wasn't wealthy. He was a poor guy living in town. Well, when the rich man came to town, he wanted to have a party. But he didn't want to kill one of his own goats and sacrifice one of his own goats for the party. So he took the one from the poor man. He took all he had, this poor little goat that all this man had in his life, he took it from him, and he killed it, and they had a party. Well, David, in his self-righteousness, goes, how dare he do such a thing? How dare he take that man's poor little goat? He had all that over here, but he had to take what this little guy did? Bring that guy before me. He's going to be punished for that. He's going to have to pay it back at least four times. It's a travesty that he did that. And Nathan looked at his eyes and he said, it's you. God has come to tell you it's you. Uriah had nothing. And you took the very thing that he loved his most. God said, I gave you everything. I gave you the wives of your enemies. I gave you wealth. I gave you anything you want. And if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. All you had to do was ask. But no. No. You had to do this deed. Because you have done this, because you have sinned, because you have fallen short, I am going to punish you and your entire family. It says a sword shall be in your family, and you will feel the pain. And David knew that he had done wrong, and he repented. But still, the sword was there. Now, there's a part of this story we don't like to hear about, because it makes us question this righteousness of God. The story is that Bathsheba gave birth to a child. And the child, according to the scripture, was ill because of God. And the child died. God took the child. And while the child was sick, David did what maybe good fathers do. He covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he prayed, and he asked God to do this, to not do this, to save the child. God said no. Now, it makes me uncomfortable to tell you that, because I don't believe that God does that. I believe that God receives those children who pass away out of love and grace, because he loves them. And the one thing I know is that the child that was born, even though he passed, was blessed in the kingdom of heaven. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. After David was mourning, when the child was ill, his soldiers and his friends all thought, he's going to do something terrible to himself. So when the child died, they wouldn't go and tell him that the child died, thinking he was going to do something to hurt himself or others. But finally they went and told him, and David got up and he washed himself off and he cleaned himself off, and he ate because he had been fasting. And started again. And they asked him, he says, why are you now not doing this? Well, David says, when the child was ill, I tried to intercede for the child. But now that the child has been taken home, it's time to wash. It's time to go forward with life. Well, Bathsheba did conceive another child, and you know the child that was born of David and Bathsheba. His name was Solomon. And he asked for wisdom. But the sword that God had said was going to strike David's house continued to strike David's house from then on. It's not an easy thing, I'm sure, for you guys who are fathers. You're held in such high esteem. You're, to your children, the rock. We place a lot of weight on your shoulders. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the heavy burden you've carried and for the love that you've shared and done all you can to be the fathers that you are. Because believe it or not, you inspire all of us. You've heard the testimonies here today of people who've been touched by their fathers. Some I know didn't say anything because it's painful for them. And some, unfortunately, had fathers that weren't able to stand up to the heavy burden. And so we remember them in prayers. But to all you guys who have done your best, thank you. Thank you from all of us who have received that blessing. And for all of you who are young fathers, we will pray for you that you will continue to be the witness of Christ's love to your children. It is the most important thing you can do, is to be witnesses of his love. Thank you. Thank you, guys. If you aren't fathers yet, I hope God gives you an opportunity in the future to share that joy. Let's all thank our fathers with a round of applause.